There was always so much fun at his house, including this time. It was the 4th of July celebration. Hannah came, and it was her birthday. And there are, in those very fun times, some compromises that you have to make. Compromises in cleanliness and order and schedules and nutrition. You're learning to cut corners. You learn to improvise. You learn that when there are some smallish kinds of things that you can just allow to blow away in the big wind of making life the best it can be, even in its decline. You compromise on the definition, say, of a dirty towel. That we can just hang there for another bath. You're up for sleeping very late in the morning if the nonagenarian is up for it, and that's not very often. You give in on the 11th visit to the Waffle House, and you actually order a waffle at the place that bears the name of that perforated disc of unprofitable calories. You find a lot of entertainment value in watching high school kids that you've never heard of play basketball in the middle of the day, and you find yourself even rooting for some team called the East, and you don't even know what that is. Although your husband is a clock repairman, as mine is, you ask him to disable the striking function of that clock in the bedroom because you think it might save you one or two trips during the night. And that dog... what is so good about that best dog in the whole world that wandered up? Best is just not what I would use to describe that flower-digging, trash-retrieving, shoe-chewing, mud-slinging, child-mauling, yard-littering, deer-chasing mutt. But you know what? I love that dog because he brings great joy to the one who thinks that he is Lassie reincarnated. Does it really matter if birthday presents are wrapped in Christmas paper in July? I think not. Do you have to have swim diapers for a baby to swim in the pool? That's nice, but nah. And does the pH level in the pool have to be right on? Do the leaves have to be swept out? Probably not. You swam in the creek plenty of times, and you survived. Can pants with jelly and coffee and mud and ketchup be worn to worship services? If you've got all that on the tie, it matches just fine. Clean carpet is overrated. You can't worry about money you poured into a pool that's still cloudy, or pants or plants that got dug up, or medicine that got spilled in the dishwasher. Irretrievable equals forgotten. Trade-offs are important. Sometimes you trade a few blood pressure points for a great dessert if you're going to have a happy camper in the ward. Sometimes the safest walker is not the coolest one. The safest one might not be the one that has that Alabama insignia on the front. And so you opt for cool, and you just stand very close by. When you're more tired than you've ever been, you just go ahead and do those band stretches and those can lifts, because he's 94 and he's doing them. He's probably just as tired as you are. You rejoice about mud in your car, because that means he's still going places. His walker's still trudging through the mud. And that's what you bought those mud mats for anyway. And you don't fret over contradictions like, why is a 94-year-old man applying something to his hair called youth hair? Fretting just wastes your brain power. Don't worry that you can't explain everything to his satisfaction. Sometimes you just have to say, well, I know that it might be that you've done it this way all of your life, but we're going to do it this way today. Or I know that you're capable of doing this all by yourself, but we are always going to do this together now. It's really okay to put towels in the washing machine with the dress slacks occasionally. Sometimes you just have to choose between dirty and fuzzy, and I'm going to pick fuzzy. It's okay to use Clorox wipes on everything. Really, it is. Remember that what kills a mouse in a laboratory is probably not going to kill your daddy, and he's already been through World War II. Does it really matter if something way back there in the refrigerator is getting moldy? Does it really matter, I mean, right now, tonight? Probably not, because you're here, and you're going to take the lid off that container, and you're probably going to see if it's moldy before he eats it. Does it matter if he wants you to order enough black pilot pens on eBay to almost certainly outlive him? I mean, 100 of them at one time? No, Because I used one to write out this lesson today. Someone's going to use them. Does it matter if he wants to engage every stranger that he meets who has on an Alabama hat, an Alabama jacket, or even is carrying an Alabama keychain, or even if he's wearing an Auburn hat? Does it matter if he engages that person in football? Probably not. In fact, that person might enjoy it. Is 6 eggs a day too many for one person? You're not going to argue over the diet of somebody who's lived to be 95. Is it always just wrong? Is it always just wrong to have the window open in one room while the central AC is running in the rest of the house? But, you know, if it's going to let the person who's freezing all the time get a good night's sleep, while it lets the caregiver in the next room get a good night's sleep too, it's probably not exactly just wrong. See, here's the thing. Contentment is comprised of compromise. If you're unwilling to compromise the happiness and the well-being of the one who provided for you when you were small and extremely dependent, then you learn to live with other, smaller compromises. The one compromise, the one thing that my daddy was unwilling to give up was the fact that our family was going to be together. The father wanted us all together. He wanted us apart from the world, and he wanted us with him. That's why when he built us toys when we were little, they were box hockey games that four people could play. That's why when he built us stilts, he didn't build us one pair of stilts. He built us each a pair of stilts so that we could have races on stilts together. Seesaws and swings that more than one person used, those kind where, what are those called, teeter-totter swings, where one person's on one side and one's on the other. He wanted us to be doing things together at Christmas time at age 86. And we didn't know that he was doing this, but he ordered a concrete pad, a big one, behind his workshop. And he got the World Book Encyclopedia out, and he figured out exactly what the specs were for making that thing a basketball court, because he had enough by now to have two basketball teams out there. And he went out there at 86 and got down on his hands and knees and painted the specs on that basketball court so that it would be perfect for basketball games. And not only that, he called me, and he said, I didn't know what he was talking about, but he said, could you make sure that everybody who comes this year for Christmas has a pair of roller skates? Okay. It was a basketball court that doubled as a roller rink, and he wanted everybody to be able to be out there together. After he retired, he and Mom invested, I guess you would say, in an antiques business, that one of those kind where they just would go around and purchase things at yard sales or whatever, or from vendors that they knew, and then they would resell them in these booths that they rented out. And it was supposed to be, you know, you make some money, you pay the haul or whatever it is, a fee, and then you pay them a percent of what you sell, and then you get to take the rest. But you know what? It was probably a money-losing venture on their part. I'm pretty sure it was, because what they really wanted was for all of us children to be going to all the yard sales we could go to and buy stuff to put in there. And we didn't pay any of the rent, and we didn't pay any of the consignment fees. They just made sure that we got all the money for whatever we sold in their booth. We all had little numbers, and they made all the trips to put it in and all the trips to pick it up. But they were constantly saying, now get more stuff for the booth. Get more stuff for, you know what they were doing? They weren't really doing a business. They were keeping the family in a project all together. My daddy died. He left 160-something pocket watches. But we didn't have to go in there and look in that safe and get in that box and wonder how to distribute those pocket watches, because he wrote out in his handwriting, in his will, the game that he wanted us to play and the rules so that everybody would get the same number of pocket watches in the end. He wanted us to be together around a table around those pocket watches. He said as he was older, I really don't care if it's Christmas Day. If we're all together, it'll be Christmas. He said, in a letter to me that I received in June one year, maybe if you could just be thinking about a time when everybody could be here to swim in the pool, I've got it ready. You know what? That swimming pool has, I mean, I'm sure that if the world looked at that swimming pool and saw our parties, we all had on our black t-shirts and we were all completely dressed every time we went in that pool. But it was the most fun ever. And my daddy would sit out by the side of that pool, and I have pictures of him with the biggest, broadest smile on his face. He had draws for us. He wanted us to come apart from the rest of the world, and so he bought the kids one Christmas a golf cart. I think that's what you're seeing up there. Peacocks. He fed the peacocks so the kids could watch them spread their feathers. Tables. He built, as the family grew, he just built more and more tables so that he could fill up his living room and there would be a place for us all to play games. Everybody had a seat to play games. And fireworks. I think we had the biggest, at least the biggest private fireworks show every time we got together on January 1st, which was our Christmas. And he went himself to buy those fireworks and spent $200 or $300, $400 sometimes on those fireworks, so that because he wanted us to love to be together. He didn't know he had to do all that for us to want to be together. He just wanted us to love being together and with him. God wants us as his family to love being together. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that he could have made it where that we travel to heaven solo without this fellowship? But do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Listen to the rest of the verse. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. He paid the ultimate price of his Son's blood so that we could be together apart from the world and with him. He draws us out of the world. He asks us to love him more than we love the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to be with you. I want to be with the family. I've been with ladies this week who have put their arms around me and said, I've been praying so hard for you this year. I want that. I've looked at a woman with tears in her eyes who said, I just want to be with this family because I want to be more holy. I have a friend here who's dilated to 5 or 6 and 50% effaced. And you know what she said? I might have a baby, but I can go to Knoxville because I want to be with the family. Being with the family instead of paying the money to be at a vacation resort somewhere this week. Thanking God together with you for the commonality that we have through Jesus as we approach the Father because of that price that was paid so that we can be a family. We're Christians. You know, this physical family will not get to be together in that same house that we've been together for in Christmases past. There was a tornado in Jacksonville, Alabama, and we have another family who was in that church who was put out of their house, living in my daddy's house right now. We won't get to be together in that house, but Sammy and Celine, this is your invitation. I want to be together. And you come to my house, or I'll come to yours. But let's just always be together as a family. The Father wants us to be together. Okay, Sammy.
Okay. One day when I was get this all together. One day when I was 5 or 6 years old, and our family, mother and daddy had this dream of buying a lot, and our family went by the river, you know, a lot by the river, and our family went in the station wagon, and usually Celine and I rode in the back, and you know, when back then no car seats, you know, when daddy turned a curve, we just rolled around in the back. And but on this particular occasion, for some reason I can't remember why, I was riding in the middle of the front, and it was a good little ways to these river lots, And so I got fidgety on the way, you know, and Mother went through her purse and handed me things out of her purse. And then she, I think, gave me her necklace to put on. And then I looked at Dad, and Dad had his watch on, and I said, "Can I put on your watch?" And he took off his watch, and he gave me the watch, and I put it on. And we got to the place, and we were looking for river lots. But at this particular lot that we came to, you couldn't see the river. There was woods everywhere, and there was brambles all through it, and the ground was mushy, and Mom said, "I just wonder if there is even really a river back there." So Dad got the idea. He said, "Well, let me pick up a rock, and I'll throw the rock, and I will toss it toward the river, and we'll see. Y'all listen and see if you hear water splash." And so he did that. And so, of course, with four kids with us, what did each kid think they needed to do? Pick up a rock and throw it toward the water, or toward what they thought might be the water, and see if they heard water splash. So I picked up my rock and I tossed it as far as I could. And at the same time, I tossed his watch off of my wrist, and it went, we don't know where today. We looked and looked for that watch, and we never found it. But the deal was that I didn't know, and that I haven't mentioned, but I know now, and I didn't know when I was a kid. That was a watch that my daddy bought before he got married, and he bought it over years of time. It was a solid gold 23 jewel watch that I threw away that belonged to my dad. And you know what? He wasn't very happy with me that day. But you know, he forgave me because he understood that time is nothing when it has to do with when it's in contrast with the relationship that we had. And we had a good relationship forever, even though I threw away that very valuable inheritance and I just flung it away. You see, God is like that too. And Cindy mentioned the thing about the watches. And this time, unlike many years ago when Daddy put out the will and had us look at the watches, do you think I was careless with that inheritance? Everybody made fun of me because I took the longest picking my watch. I took so long choosing because I wanted each of my children to have a meaningful piece of him. Not because the watch was precious, but because I wanted them to have something they could hold in their hands that would somehow be meaningful to them and that would cause them to think of the man that was behind that watch. I wanted them to hold that watch and have memories flood them of a man who made us laugh. This is the man who might answer any question you would ask him. "Pie Daddy, what you been doing? Gooshot, gooshot, gallimot, gallimot, gelt, 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 gelt." That would be the answer. He made us laugh. When you sat down to breakfast with him, he would say, "Pass the zygotes." And that was the eggs. And then he would say, "And the R-I-L-T-E-D, that spelled milk. And X-I-T, that spelled salt." He was fun. This was the man who made each of the grandchildren feel like they were his favorite grandchild. Each one. He would send letters in the mail, and I brought one with me, if I can find it. To the grandkids. And this was to my son Abel. And where is it? Oh, somewhere in the world. But it said something like this: "Abel, it was so much fun to have you visit. I enjoyed having you with all the cousins and brothers and sisters. And you, of course, are near the top of my list." And he said, "And it's not just because I feel that way, but because you have made it so." Now, the interesting thing about that is the next week, Song might get a letter that said, "Song, you are near the top of my list." And it's not because. Same thing. Again, because he wanted to make each child feel special. We have a father who wants us each to feel special in that relationship. Everyone had a nickname. Every grandchild had a nickname. Sometimes he was light about reading the Bible. One day I remember him saying, we walked out on the patio every morning. The grandchildren would see him reading the Bible. I hope your children see that in your house. But one morning we walked out and he said, I didn't know Isaiah knew so much about car parts. In this chapter, he talks about the tires, muffler, chain, bonnet, rings, and the hoods. And he was right. Turn to Isaiah 3 sometime. He talked about all those things. But this is the man who would have tears running down his face when he would talk about the story of the widow and her mite. This was a man who would absolutely, his voice would break when he would talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he had a deep respect for relationships with God and for his word. This was the man who would spend 5 days mowing a huge park-like yard so that it would be a pleasant place for us and for the children to play in. When he was 87, he painted the basketball goal, like Cindy mentioned. I want to remember that I have a goodly heritage from Daddy, but I understand that all these beautiful things are not a drop in the bucket compared to the heritage that I have from my heavenly Father. David, in Psalm 16, 5, 6, and 7, said, I have a goodly heritage. The lines fall in pleasant places. My father's home was pleasant, but it doesn't begin to compare with the pleasant home that I have with God. Chances are that in this room, there are people who do not have the kind of goodly heritage that we had. And all of us don't have the kind of, all of our homes were a bit broken, weren't they, when we were growing up? All of our homes were something that we needed to have fixed in some ways, because their homes on earth are run by humans. So they're a bit broken. But there may be someone in here that feels like, in this room, that you don't have the most wonderful family tree, but you do. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3. If you're a Christian, you have a home that can never be broken. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14, 23. If you are a Christian, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the most wonderful heritage. You have a heritage from God. Yes, I had a good heritage with my father, and I'm so proud that time was nothing to him, but my time for him is everything. I remember one day we were sitting together, and it was after that time 6 years ago when we realized that we went from staying with him one day a week to staying with him 3 days a week to staying with him, 4 days a week, to staying with him 24/7. And one day I was leaving, and he said, you don't have to stay with me. I know that you are all sacrificing your time, and I know that you don't have to stay with me and take care of me, because I'll be okay without you. And as he said that, his voice was breaking, and tears were filling up in his eyes. And I really knew that what he was saying is, I need your time. I knew that the words that he was saying was not the real message that he felt in his heart. He was saying, I need you. The Lord needs us. He needs our time. Colossians 3 says that. It says, as many of you as have been risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 3 and 4, he says,
What does he say? In verse 3 and 4, he says, as many of you as are in Christ Jesus, seek those things which are above. And then he says, for your life is hid with Christ in God. Not part of your life, not a little of your life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that God spells love T-I-M-E. And sometimes we get mixed up about the secular things of life, and we get mixed up about what we should put in our lives to make us God's, to show God our love. We can say we love Him very loudly and very plainly, but if we don't give Him our T-I-M-E, maybe we're a little mixed up. And sometimes we let hobbies or sports or things like that mix us up about the fact that God spells love. One of the ways God spells love is T-I-M-E. And then we say, but I'm so busy, I can't do these things. And a lot of times the things that we do to serve the Lord are put to the back burner because of, not because of things we have to do, but because of choices we've made. And we say, I'm too busy to do this. But it's really because we've made secular choices that cause us not to have the time to serve God. So for the Father, time is nothing when it comes to waiting on us. You know, he says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And don't think that he is slack concerning us, but he is long-suffering. He doesn't want any of us to perish. The Father, time is nothing, and time is everything when it comes to serving him. And yay, no matter what I have on this earth, if I am a Christian, I have a goodly heritage. I'm going to leave some things on the stand here. I spoke on broken homes and some things about the fact that we have, no matter what, if we're Christians, we have a great family tree. We have a wonderful family tree. And so I ordered these charms for the girls, and I'm going to leave them on the stage here. I had some left over. If you would like to get one of those to wear on a bracelet or something to remind you that you have a goodly heritage, you have a wonderful family tree if you're a Christian. So I'll leave those on the stage for you.
I needed a string of lights. And I came to Daddy and I said, I think I need to buy a string of lights. And he pulled out $60 and gave it to me. And then there was the time that the children were going to come over to his house. Some of the children from the church were going to come over. And he wanted to have some candy for them. And he said, would you go to the store and buy some candy for the children? And I said, sure. And he said, well, let me give you some money. And he gave me $40 that time. He always wanted to make sure I had enough, but I said, Daddy, that's a lot of candy. Candy is not very expensive. And he said, well, I want a whole lot of candy. And I said, okay, I'll bring you the change. And he said, there better not be any change. And I said, what are we going to do with it all? And he said, well, if we have any left over, let's just eat it. So it sounded like a good plan. He always wanted to make sure that we had enough, and he gave us so much more than we needed. When he took a fall and underwent some very adverse circumstances at first when he was 89, was when we decided as a family, with his input as well, that we would convert the garage to a room, and that our dear friend Grant, who worked at the Jacksonville church at that time, could live in that room. He was single then, and that he could also check on Dad a couple of times a day and make sure that everything was going well. And so there was a lot of work to be done, and there were a lot of people coming and going in the family and extras too that were, you know, needing to sand this and take out this wall and put in this window and caulk this and, you know, all these things that we were having to do because of the change. And so when I arrived, and there were people that were cooking for the other people there, and when I arrived, I went in the dining room, and there was just a big old pile of money in the dining room where some people, like, put flowers or a centerpiece of some kind. There was just a big pile of cash there. And my daddy was not, by America's standards, he was not what we would think of as a wealthy man. In one sense, when it came to his own needs, he wasn't generous at all. Sammy talked about that a little bit the other day. You know, he wanted to make sure all the lights were off. And, you know, he didn't want trash pickup. He could burn his own because that was like $7 a month or something like that. And that was outrageous, you know. But yet, when he was so stingy with his own, meeting his own needs, he had this big pile of cash on the table. I said, "Dad, what in the world happened in here?" And he said, "Oh, I put that there, and I want you to know, and I want you to tell everybody else and make sure everybody knows that that money is just there for whoever needs anything. If they need any supplies, if they need any food, whatever they need, just come there and get as much as they need." Our Father wanted to make sure that we had enough and that He gave us more than we needed. But not anything in comparison to how our Heavenly Father gives us so much more abundantly than we need. I wanted to think about some Old Testament examples of that. Think about Solomon's prayer and that he asked for a heart of wisdom so that he could guide his people. That sounds like a father's prayer, doesn't it? It should be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every father on earth prayed for the people that they guide in their lives? Give me a heart of wisdom so that I can lead this people. And so Solomon asked for that. And God said, "And I have also given you what you have not asked." Doesn't God give us what we don't even think to ask? In His wisdom, He knows what we need and so much more than we need, He gives us. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. God is good for His word, isn't He? We can think about Bill Gates and that pen that the guests in his house, I don't know how you get to be a guest in his house, because I know people have paid $350,000 at an auction just to tour it. But a pen that you can walk through, that you can program, and as you walk through his home, the climate changes according to your preferences that are programmed into that pen. Wouldn't that be great if we had this here? We wouldn't have to worry about bringing a jacket. Or when you get over there shedding your jacket. God gives us so much more than we need. But Solomon, Bill Gates can't touch Solomon. He is the richest one that has ever lived. Somebody that likes to do math, I guess, has said that he was worth several $1 trillion. We talk about these billionaires. God gave him more than he asked for. He gives us more than we ask for and more than we need. Then you think about in Elisha, in 2 Kings 4, when Elisha is talking to the woman who has such a burdened heart and does not have the resources to make good with her creditors, and they're going to come and they're going to take her children away. She's already lost her husband, and they're going to take her sons away. And as God always does, He has a plan that we talked about Friday that we don't think the way He thinks. We don't understand the way He understands. But He knew how to fix the situation. And He said, "Go and borrow from your neighbors their pots and their pans." You know this favorite story. And what did He say? "Don't borrow a few." We need to understand that we make provision in our lives for a God that's going to take care of us. We don't have to be concerned about, well, if I don't compromise in this situation at work, if I don't do what my boss tells me, or if I don't do what my coach tells me that's in violation of what God has told me to do, if I don't do what my play director tells me to do, then, you know, God may not be able to work this out for me. Don't borrow a few. He's got this. Borrow many. So she goes out, and she borrows all the pots and pans she can. And then the oil continues to flow and continues to flow and it continues to flow until every pot has filled. This is so much more than she asked for, so much more than she needed. And notice that Elisha tells her to go and pay the debt, and then what? Live on the rest. A father who lets us live on the rest, who gives us so much more than we would dream of, that we could ask for. In Malachi, he says, will a man rob God, the prophet says? And the people say, in what way have we robbed God? And he tells them that their sacrifices are stingy, that they're not giving God their best. He says, test me. Give me your best. Test me. Not because God needs the perfect sheep, but he says, test me. I'm testing you. Test me and see. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I feel like that sometimes when I actually evaluate what God has done for me. It's easy for us to get caught up in the big adversities in our lives and trials. There are some big ones. There are some huge ones. Sometimes for some of my Christian friends, some in this room, there have been adversity after adversity after adversity. Don't forget that James tells us when you're counting that to count it joy, because you know what it's working for you. So God gives us so much more than we can ask for. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every what kind of blessing? That's the most important thing he provides. Every spiritual blessing. Everyone. In the heavenly places, in Christ. We have it all, don't we? Because we have the Father who is, in that same chapter, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God gives us so much more than we need. But our Father, I want to think about something else very akin to this. Our Father is faithful. Our Father's faithful. My Father was faithful. He had these routines that he would do every day. For instance, sometimes every night. For instance, he would wake up in the middle of the night, and you would know because he would say, round and round. We'd have a monitor in a room, and we'd hear round and round, and think, oh, he's up, better get up. He was faithful in going to the Waffle House every day, but not only in going there, but in ordering 3 eggs, toast, hash browns. 3 eggs, toast, and hash browns, so that when I got out of the car and got him up the steps with his walker and got in the door, there was 3 eggs, hash browns, and toast sitting on the table. They knew he was faithful in what he ordered, that some things don't change. And, you know, I still had to order and get my plate after he sat down to his. They kind of spoiled him there. But he was faithful when he went to get his medicine in the morning. He stopped at the stove. And at the edge of the stove, there was always, faithfully, a box of jelly beans, and he would get a handful of the jelly beans before he took the medicine. And so we had to wait quite a while he chewed all those jelly beans up before he could take the medicine. He was faithful. But you know, he was spiritually faithful. We're very thankful for that as well. He read his Bible every morning, as long as I can remember. Usually it was before I got up. And it was always outside. He was faithful about that too. That he would be sitting in the swing. Back when we lived in the old home in Birmingham, he would sit in the swing. And he went to work early. I'm talking about, I guess he was reading it by flashlight. Because he went to work early, and yet he would read his Bible before. And he would read his Bible later when he moved, after he retired. He would read it on the patio. He did this up until just a few months before he died. I would remember seeing him read his Bible faithfully every single morning. And I thought about when I began to stay with him and enjoy more of the time with him than when my whole family was there and we were running so many directions, I began to notice things about him. I thought, you know, I've always been in love with my daddy, but he's better than I remember. He's better than I remember he was as a kid. Well, of course we're going to be better if we're reading our Bible every morning, right? Of course it's going to improve our lives. He was faithful in his church attendance. He fell at the church building and then had to have wrist surgery. And when the doctor came in to see how he was doing, he said, I need to hurry and get out of here because it's Wednesday. And we're meeting at 7 o'clock tonight, and if you don't hurry and get me out of here, I'm going to miss it. That's how faithful he was in his church attendance. Nothing would aggravate him more than if he had left his wallet on a Sunday at his house because he couldn't put that check in. He was faithful in his giving. You know, God is faithful. He is faithful in the physical, as Dad was with the jelly beans. But he is faithful in the spiritual. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. What? We can all quote this. I shall not want. He's faithful to provide us our spiritual blessings. He's also faithful to provide us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:1. Oh, but if we'll only confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to do what he has said. Read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. It says he will do it. He is faithful. Cindy mentioned that dog. I think I like the dog a little better than Cindy did. Just between me and 300 people. But so he would love to watch that dog as he provided faithfully the dog's meals. He would be very concerned about, has the dog eaten yet? Has the dog eaten yet? And sometimes I would be hungry. Has the dog eaten? And so but he loved to watch the dog enjoy those blessings. The Father loves to watch us enjoy the blessings. As much as he loved the peacocks and the squirrel, and I promised the possum, he made us make bologna sandwiches for the possum. All of these animals, there was one that he didn't like. And he wrote him a note, and he left it in the pantry. And it said, I hate you, Mises to pieces. Because what did they do with his blessings? He would provide for even the possum. But these, they just went and destroyed. They just went and destroyed all the good things that were in that pantry. So we took care of them, and not the same way that he took care of the dog. But I think about the application for that and God's faithfulness to us. He doesn't hate, you know, Dad said, I hate you, Mises to pieces. He doesn't hate any of his children. But oh, how he hates it when we destroy the blessings that he's provided with us. My time is up. Thank you so much.
And so it was on December 4th, that I was running to his bedside every single time that his eyes opened, and I said, "Daddy, I love you." And he said, "Ah," and he tried to put his tongue up there in the top of his blistered mouth to make that L sound. And I said, "Are you trying to say I love you?" And he said, "Yeah." And "yeah" was a lot easier to say than "I love you." And then I said, "Do you want me to read the Bible to you?" And he said, "A really clear, uh-huh." And I read from Acts 7, because that's where we'd been reading every night. And I read that story of Joseph rehearsed in Acts 7. Got to the end of that story where the family was reunited. And my daddy went to sleep. And then on December the 5th, we were standing around his bed. And he was leaving. And we together held his hands as he left. And we sang, "Be with me, Lord, as he left us." Will you sing that with us? Because we are going to have that great reunion and be together again.